we pray that as we open your word in front of us, Lord, we pray that you would bless us with wisdom from this word. Lord, we pray that as we listen to your message spoken, that somehow this message would find a place in our hearts. Lord, we pray that as you bless us with words, that our lives will be aligned to your mission. Father, we pray that today we will go from this place having learned something that you taught us. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Our reading for this morning is from the Gospel according to St. John, and we will read from John chapter 21, from verse 1 through to verse 19. You know the story, it's a very well-known story, but let's read it once again. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told him. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 90 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the nets ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, dressed yourself and went where you wanted. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Blessed are the word of the God. We will spend 2 weeks on this reading, so this morning we will deal with the first part, it's like the introductory, just to give us or bring us into a space where we can deal with this reading properly. If I were to ask you all to help me with something, we were to go out of this congregation today and we were to go into the world. And we were to go amongst believers, and we would conduct a survey amongst them, and we were to ask them, if they were missional, if they were tuned in to the mission of God, and we were to ask them, how effective do they think that they are in the mission of God? I think that a question will stun most of them. We will get feeble answers like, I give my tenth. The tenth that I'm supposed to be giving, and out of that, the church should give some towards mission. Or they will tell you, you know what happens around Christmas time? I and my family go out and we make up food parcels and we hand it out to the homeless. Or someone would say, I have signed a debit order. Every month, a couple of hundred rand from my salary that gets paid into my bank account, every month, this goes off from my account and the money goes towards the distribution of Bibles. Someone else might say, I give all my old clothes to the needy. That's my mission. Good for you. Good for you. But really, what have you done? How much have you been involved in Mission Day, God's mission in this world? Well, people can say, I support a missionary family out in India. Financially, I give them some money every month, and you know what? I support them with much prayer. I pray for them as often as I can. And churchgoers go to church, mostly thinking that this is all it takes. And they go to church with the misconception that we need to do all that we can so to make sure that we ourselves are saved. To make sure that we ourselves will go to heaven one day. So everything we do is not for the sake of others, but it's for our sake. If I give, I give so that I can be saved. And churchgoers get stuck in this comfort zone in church. We're all very comfy this morning. We've got heaters going and our clothes are warm. And we get stuck in a comfort zone where we think that we can go to church on a regular basis, and if we give some of our income to the church, and if we do good once in a while, then come Judgment Day, we think that these deeds will outweigh all the bad stuff that we do, and we will be fine. We'll be fine. Besides, you know what, every time that I mess up, I just go to the church and say a prayer of confession and hear a word of assurance of grace. So when we are in this comfort zone, all our deeds, everything we do around the church, and we maybe do outside the church, on behalf of the church, all we do is that so that we ourselves can inherit eternal life. But that's not God's mission. If you think like this, let me tell you this, you are actually fine. You and God are fine. You already have a place in heaven. You don't have to go out there and do good work to get a place in heaven. You already got a place in heaven. Your place is booked. We are not Muslims. Our good works and our bad deeds are not going to be weighed up against one another, and whichever outweighs the other, that's where we'll go. If your bad deeds outweighs your good, you'll go to hell. The good outweighs the bad, you'll go to heaven. That's not how it works. And now, I also need to say something, but I'm just scared I'm going to upset our stewardship committee a bit here, and especially old Robin's I'm going to make him worry now, because I'm going to tell you, you can even stop giving your money to the church. That is, if you reckon that you can buy yourself a place in heaven, you can stop giving your money to the church, because you can't. You cannot buy yourself a place in heaven. Now, I know people will tell me that, you know what, when I give money to the church, when I give money to some good deed, I'm not trying to buy a spot in heaven. I know I can't. But if you've ever given money to a church or a Bible society or towards some good cause, and if you ever done that and afterwards had this feeling of, I am the man, I'm so great, I've blessed someone today. If you ever had that feeling, or after you've given some money, then what you've given was for your own good. What you've done was for your own feelings. If you ever feel that you've done your bit, that you've done something for Christianity the day you've given some money, if you ever had these feelings, then you are trying to buy yourself a place in heaven without you even realizing it. So, my dear friends, I want to tell you today that you and God are fine with each other. You are fine. You don't have to work for, to get yourself into heaven. You can't buy yourself a spot next to St. Peter's either. Through the grace of God, our places in heaven have already been reserved. And that's because we've already accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. So now I can see you looking slightly confused here, and you're thinking, so if we are fine, if we are fine with God and our places in heaven is already booked, what the hell are we still doing here? Well, we are here because there are so many people out there who are not yet in a relationship with God. The sinful nature of this world has become between them and God. So the sinful nature is keeping them from a perfect relationship with God. And God wants to restore this broken relationship. And that's why Jesus came to teach, why Jesus came and was betrayed, why he suffered, why he died, why he's risen. So that a relationship between God and a sinful world can be restored. And when Jesus went back to the Father, he gave us the instruction to carry forward the mission of God. And to do that, he left us the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we sit here, we have the mission of God in our weak little hands. Scary, isn't it? I don't know if you always realize how big this responsibility is that we have. And I often think that we shy away from this responsibility. Maybe we're scared of it. Maybe we just ignore it for some other reason. We shy away because we are complacent. Or we think we can buy our way into heaven instead of doing God's work. Or we think that we're not good enough, we're not strong enough, we're not clever enough. Whatever reason we have, that we cannot do this work. Well, if you think along these lines, you're in good company. Peter, that feisty apostle, the one who was crucified upside down for his faith, Jesus even predicted it here in this reading. He said, you will be led where you don't want to go. Somebody will take your clothes off. Somebody will stretch your arms. Peter, who died for his faith, was also struggling with the same issues we are struggling with. But Peter came through them. And if we want to be a missional church, we need to be missional people first. Just like Peter was a missional person himself. Peter was fully tuned in to God's mission in this world. And he became part of that mission. So how did Peter do it? Or perhaps I should rather ask, how did God do it through Peter? How did God make a missionary out of this rough, common fisherman? Because in that answer, that's where we will find our own answer. Now, nobody was born ready to take on God's mission. Not one of us were born ready to take on God's mission. Not even Peter. So he had to go through a certain stages in his life before he was ready to become that fearless apostle, was willing to die upside down on a cross for his faith. In the same way, we have to go through stages before we are ready to be part of God's mission in this world. The problem, though, is that with churches and people in churches, that we often get stuck in one of these stages. And we live out our lives never doing what God's called us to do. So let's take a look at Peter's life and see what lessons we can learn from his life. And perhaps as we do this, we will also discover where we are at currently. Maybe we are stuck in one of these stages, and by finding out where we are, we can then also move forward. So the first stage of Peter's life was the one that I called the smelly Peter stage. The smelly Peter stage. It was when Peter was still working in his secular job. You remember Peter was a fisherman. They say he was actually very good at it. And he had people working for him. So he employed people. But you know fishermen. Fishermen, they're rough, hard, tough men. Their language are often foul. There where I come from, I know fishermen. One of my friends actually had his own big chocker fisher boat. And often when we'd go to the harbor, you'd see some of these other chaps walk off the trawler, and they would smell like old fish. And it would smell a little bit like grass as well. So I think they'd take some stuff on the boat with them. But they would really be smelly. Well, how's that saying about old fishermen? They don't die, they just smell like they have. Peter had a good business going as a fisherman. But he was searching. He was searching for something. He knew there was more to life than this occupation of his. He knew there was something more than in this life. And he was searching for the Messiah. He was searching for a Savior. So Peter started following John the Baptist. And many Christians are in this stage still. The smelly Peter stage. Many Christians are still searching. Not knowing exactly what we are searching for. So we'd sit in churches. We search for something, but we just don't seem able to find it. And you'd find that many Christians in this stage will see Christianity as a kind of a magical world, a world that's designed all around themselves and their own needs. And so they can pray, for instance, their prayers would be all about their own needs. They would pray, God, help me through the exams. God, give me this, give me that. And God, do this for me, and then I will know that you are the one and only true God, and I will be a devoted follower. You know those prayers? Trying to twist God's arm to your way of thinking. Or they will pray, God, please remove Caesar from the throne. He's making life difficult for us. He's just made our hand plummeted again. Peter, in the beginning, also wanted the Messiah who would set the Jews free from the Roman yoke. Just the same as those Jews who were lining the streets of Jerusalem when Jesus entered Jerusalem a week before his crucifixion, who were cheering and shouting, wanting this to be their Messiah. When we're in the smelly Peter stage of Christianity, it's all about ourselves. And we trust our own abilities more than we trust that of God. The smelly Peter trusts more in his ability to fish food for himself than what they trust in God to provide for them. And it's from this place that Jesus first called Peter's brother Andrew and then Peter himself, and he said, follow me. And they did so without question because they were still searching. And they couldn't find what they were looking for in John. So they followed Jesus. And I entered the next stage of Peter's life. And this stage I call the I Am So Holy Peter stage. It's a time when Peter was following Jesus around. It's a time of learning and growing as Peter spent time in the company of Jesus. It's a time of mistakes. It's a time of trial and error. And a time when Jesus did most of his work in Peter, in growing Peter. It's also a time in which the apostles, or not apostles, but the disciples, were fighting one another on who will sit next to Jesus when they came to heaven. And many Christians get stuck in this I Am So Holy Peter stage. We hang around churches and we learn and we learn and we learn, and we never seem to progress past this part. We never seem to be able to take this that we've been taught, and we never seem to be able to use it. And we will go to all the church functions we can go. We will attend Bible studies and we will go and learn as much as we can. And that becomes God's mission for us. And in our own eyes, that may makes us holy. And we end up spending a whole life in our I Am So Holy Peter stage, because we think that is it. That is all that is to it. It's about the robes that all the many robes I can wear. It's about all the many things I could do around church. And the more I do, and the more robes I wear, the closer maybe I'll be able to sit to Jesus by the time I am invited to the banquet in heaven. But luckily for us, Peter progressed to the next stage. Although, I have to say, I think this was the most horrific stage of his faith trip. I call this the slice and dice Peter stage. It's this stage where Peter was fired up for the Lord. He was ready to change the world. He was even telling Jesus that he will not allow Jesus to suffer, and he will not allow Jesus to be crucified. Jesus had to say to Peter in this stage, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." Peter was running ahead of God's timing and his work. And in his mind, he was ready, but he did not really understand Jesus. And he had no understanding of God's mission in this world. So instead of preaching the gospel to the servant of the high priest, he sliced his ear off. Yeah, the sliced and diced stage of Peter's life. And this for me is the most dangerous stage. It's the stage where churchgoers can do the most damage to God's mission in this world. It is when we are in this stage, that we actually are chasing people away from God and away from church. Because people who are stuck in this stage are often so fired up, but not with the Holy Spirit. They are rather fired up with emotions. And like Peter, they want to get ahead of Jesus and do his work for him. The other thing people do in this stage is to say they're trying to defend God. Just like Peter tried to defend Jesus against the servant of the high priest. And God certainly do not need any of us to defend him. He's quite capable of defending himself. More capable than what you and I am. But I so often see churchgoers, church leaders and preachers who are stuck in a slice and dice Peter stage. Fired up with fire of false emotion. And getting ahead of Jesus. And when on this stage, they're the ones who want to do all the judging on Jesus' behalf. They want to judge people where Jesus should be the one doing the judging. And they want to do the slicing and dicing and to protect God. And you will know when you see and hear them. They're the ones who preach from the law books in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Exodus, those books. They're the ones who condemn people, especially when these people have questionable sexual orientations. Or they're the ones who are condemning those who have more holes in their body than what they were born with. And maybe they've stuck some nice jewelry in some odd places in these holes. They're the ones condemning people who wear tattoos. Be careful of them. Make sure that you tell them about the love of Jesus when you meet them, before you become like them. The slice and dice Peters are quick to cut off the ears instead of restoring the ear of the servant like Jesus did. They still do not have a clue as to what the real mission of God is in this world. I would have liked to call the next stage of Peter the Bankhat Peter stage. But I can't use that word. Yes, this is a decent place. So I call it the old scary pants Peter stage. With the capture, the torture, and the death of Jesus. The fire up Peter, that guy was so ready to defend him, was shaken to his foundation. And now this man who was so full of fire was suddenly afraid. He was very afraid. And that was because the fire in him was a fake emotion and not the real Holy Spirit. And he sees that everything that he believed in was suddenly no more. The Messiah who was going to set him free from all his Romans was beaten and was hung on a cross. And when the Messiah was still in trial, he He denied Jesus 3 times. Not just once, but 3 times. And even after when Jesus was resurrected and he saw Jesus, Jesus found him and some of the other disciples hiding behind the locked door. How often does this happen? How often do we, scary pants Peters, hide away, not speaking out when we're supposed to be speaking out, not witnessing when we're supposed to be witnessing? I even was told once by one of my lectures at the college I studied at, about a student who started studying ministry, and after he was halfway through the first year, he found that everything that he learned in Sunday school was from the smelly Peter stage, where it's kind of like magical, everybody was good and all was kind and all was nice, and suddenly when he started discovering the real truths in the Bible, this guy was shaken to his core. And he stopped studying theology and he actually walked out of the church because he was shocked and scared by the truth. Shocked when he found that the belief system of the slice and dice Peter has now collapsed. And so what happens when you realize that a smelly or the I am so holy Peter or the slice and dice Peter stages are not what God's mission in this world is about? We might end up falling back into our default mode, just like Peter did. And so when Peter found that the Messiah was not what he thought the Messiah was, that Jesus was not going to destroy the Romans and give them all nice crowns and nice places to live, and that Jesus was no longer physically going to walk with Peter anymore, Peter went into his default mode. He went back to fishing. And this is where the resurrected Jesus came and found him. And Jesus did what Jesus does best. He did not come and condemn Peter for denying him 3 times. He did not come and slice and dice Peter to punish him. Jesus did what Jesus does best. Jesus restores Peter while he was sharing a meal with him and asking him 3 questions about love, giving Peter the opportunity to realize what his mistakes was, to own up to it. Now, this restored Peter was ready for the final stage of Peter, the St. Peter stage, where he became a saint. Peter was now ready to receive the Holy Spirit and to be part of God's mission in this world through to the fire that was going to burn in him when it was poured out him in the day of Pentecost, but not a fire of emotion, but a fire of the Holy Spirit. Not a false fire that was fueled by emotion, like so many churches do with us. I want to end off by giving you a slight challenge here. Remember that nice lunch bar ad that used to be on TV a couple of years ago? It was a skinny little black chap, and he was wearing I like to call it Scottish dresses, just to upset a Scotsman. And he was out there in Scotsman among these bulky Scottish guys, and they were throwing those big poles so you could throw it the furthest. Remember that ad? And he took a bite of this lunch bar, and he threw the pole way the other end of the field. And so they asked him, "What kind of Mac are you?" Mac's not here this morning, nah. "What kind of Mac are you?" And he said, "I'm a Macatini." You remember that? What kind of Peter are you? What kind of Peter are you? We have to answer this to ourselves so that we can move forward, so that we can become missional people like the Saint Peter. Are you a smelly Peter, still in search, searching for what this is about? Are you still a smelly Peter where religion is all about yourself? Or are you still, I am so holy Peter, not only do you do religion all for yourself, but you are learning and learning and learning, and you continue to learn, and you never apply it? Or are you a slice and dice Peter, ready to condemn anyone that's not exactly to the Word of God, ready to condemn people, be judgmental on them? Or are you a scary pants Peter, hiding away, unsure of unsure of what to say next to the person who is suffering, unsure of when you call to witness how to do it? Or are you already a Saint Peter, ready to do God's mission? Because this is where we need to be if we want to be a missional church. Let us pray. Lord, this morning we are just once again reminded of how easily we get trapped into a rut, Lord, where we just get stuck and we never move forward. So Lord, this morning we pray that as we hear this message, that you would start revealing to us where in this trip of faith we are, Lord, so that we can move forward. Lord, and we pray that when we get to that place where we're ready to take your Spirit fully into us and to be ready to do your mission, that you would guide us wisely for your Spirit. Lord, that others will benefit just like they benefit from the ministry of Peter, Lord, as he ministered your word and witnessed to you. Father, this morning, give us the courage not to be scared. Lord, give us the knowledge so that we can do whatever your mission is that you call us to. Father, we pray that you bless each one here this morning, Lord, as we prepare ourselves to become part of your mission.